Thank you, Father, for your grace, goodness, love. Lord, may this be as if I'm speaking your very oracles and as if you are speaking directly to your children through your word. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Give us a heart to apply it. Lord, if we've prayed it 1,000 times, we mean it 1,000 times. We mean it again today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read 3 texts to you beginning in John chapter 5. John, Acts, and 2 Timothy. It is our theme for this month, as I'll have the privilege of speaking to you this morning, then God willing, next week, and then the last weekend of June, we'll be adding a service Friday night, Saturday night, and then our Sunday morning gatherings. So get to be with you this morning, next week, and then the last weekend as we come together to really see breakthroughs. The theme of these meetings, as you see on the front of your program, aligning ourselves with the purposes of God. Aligning ourselves with the purposes of God. And if you want a title for today's message, write this down. Fire is a lamp that burns bright. Fire is a lamp that burns bright. John chapter 5, Jesus, Yeshua, talking about John the Immerser, John the Baptist, and says about him in verse 35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. What a picture. Here's this man John, this prophet, the older cousin of Jesus, separated from his mother's womb to the purpose of God. And he rises up at a critical time in Israel's history and brings a word that turns the heart of the nation to God in repentance and expectation of the Messiah, a forerunner of the Lord. He was on the scene for a short time. He was gone. History was changed because of him. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. In the midst of darkness, how do you get the light started? In the midst of darkness, where does the combustion come from? In the midst of darkness, where do you get your sense? John was different. God had taken hold of him in a certain way so that he could bring about a change to his generation and prepare for the coming of the Lord. Acts chapter 13, Paul is recounting some of the history of Israel and says this, Acts 13, 36. Again, I'm just jumping in the middle of passages without giving you the larger context or background to draw out a point. Acts 13, 36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. David served God's purpose for his own generation. John was a lamp that burned bright, raised up by God for a purpose, and made a difference that was so profound, we experience the fruit of it to this day. David served the purpose of God for his generation. Outside of Jesus, in terms of people who walk this earth, the name David occurs more than any other name in the Bible, over 1,000 times. And he becomes the forerunner, the prototype of the Messiah, the king from the line of David. He served the purpose of God for his generation. And then Paul, 2 Timothy 4, coming to the end of his life. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says something that ideally all of us should be able to say. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be martyred. He says in verse 6, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I am filled with regret. I've wasted many opportunities. I've fallen short. That's how many of us will die. Many human beings will die with those words on their lips. That's not what he wrote. Okay, some of you were wondering which translation I was reading from. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He could get to the point where, as tradition tells us, he would be beheaded, and he could say, finish the course. There was a race God had me on. There was a mission God gave me. There was a task. I was raised up for this very purpose. I'm ready to go. I'm done. I'm finished. I don't think he died guilt-ridden, full of regret because of compromise in his life or because the fear of man took him away from the purposes of God or because he just wouldn't believe or because the cost was too high. Now, I believe that when you write things like this at the point of death and you write them to people as your last will and testament in the Lord, they reflect what's really going on. Fire is a lamp that burns bright. What are the purposes of God for fire? Why has he raised us up? At the end of our time, whether we're here for many generations or Jesus comes in our generation or things take different turns at a certain point, when we come to the end of our assignment, will we be able to say, and will the Lord be able to say of us, that we have served the purposes of God for this generation? When I last stood up to speak here, I had a message on my heart, some notes, just about what it means to be a disciple. As we had been meeting as leaders and discussing what's our ultimate target, our ultimate goal, to be disciples, to make disciples, what does it really mean to be a disciple? Now, that's a fairly radical New Testament message. Leave everything, follow me, Jesus, Lord, Master, the one we live for, die for. It's a radical message, but it's a foundational New Testament message. I've told people for many years, I'm not trying to do anything radical. I'm just trying to be a New Testament disciple. I was preparing to speak on that, and during the service just got tremendously gripped. If that happened to be your first meeting here at Fire, it was an interesting welcome for you. I was tremendously gripped. I felt like I was going to crawl out of my skin unless I got up and said certain things and started the message with a very strong word about a direction change that needed to come for Fire. I didn't know that just a few nights before at the House of Prayer that people literally heard sirens going off. A wake-up call, a warning call from the Lord. I didn't know that as I was preaching that morning, other people heard sirens going off during the meeting. There was something God wanted to say to us to get our attention. Then the call for prayer, for fasting, for going after the Lord. And many people coming to us and saying that there was a wake-up call sounding in their own lives. In fact, it's about 2 weeks ago now that on a Wednesday night, during the day, correct? Police show up at the House of Prayer in Concord. They got a 911 call. Emergency call from the House of Prayer. Police follow up on the call. There's only one problem. There's no phone line in the House of Prayer. There's a guy there just cleaning the building. But they got a call from there. They contacted the owner. There is no phone line in the House of Prayer. The only thing that the police could figure out was that the computer spontaneously, on its own, dialed 911. You don't have to be all spooky and weird to recognize that there is an alarm going off, that we're in an urgent time in American history, an urgent time in modern church history, an urgent time in the world, and that there are divine purposes for us at Fire. We have been raised up, called by God, kept together for divine purposes, and that the Lord wants to stir our hearts again to align ourselves with God's purposes, to take all the good that he's deposited in us, all the things that he's given to us, our heritage, our history, our calling, the things that we bring together in God, and to refocus on what he's saying so that we can serve the purposes of God for this generation. Now, I want to be very clear on something. It would be the height of arrogance to think that we were the special ones in this region. That as God looked out of the body of Christ in this region today, that he saw a bunch of rocks and sand and one jewel called Fire. One people. No. That would be foolishness and arrogance and ignorance because there are many all over this region who have hearts set on him. And many praying and seeking his face and sharing the gospel and seeking to live for the Lord. But it would also be arrogance and foolishness to think that we do not have a distinct purpose. When you look down at your body, it's not just a blob. You have hands, you have fingers, you have feet, you have knees, you have arms. You speak with your mouth, you see with your eyes. In other words, we are distinctly made for distinct purposes. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the foot can't say to the nose, I have no need of you. It would be foolish for us to think that there are not specific reasons for which God has raised us up and brought us here. Listen, we were not originally based in this neck of the woods. I don't mean that I'm originally from New York or that Scott's originally from several New York and Phoenix and Minnesota and other places. Our organization was in Pensacola, Florida. When we moved here, we moved well over 200 people with a sense that God was bringing us into this area. Many of you have heard the story, but living in Pensacola in the midst of revival there spiritually was wonderful. But then that had waned and it was past that time, and what are we doing there? And culturally, I mean, for me, the whole 7 years in Pensacola was daily culture shock. For me and for the people around me. And I really wanted to go north. I wanted to go back to the New York area. We were praying, God, where do you want us to be? We've got a school. We've got a missions organization. We have our church base. Where do you want us to be? And the Lord said, go north. North Carolina. I remember the day we were praying about this. In April of 2002, several of us had gathered in Dallas, Texas to meet with some national leaders and to pray together about fire. And we prayed about several different cities. How about here? No. How about here? No. We definitely know there's some connection with New York, but we're not supposed to relocate there. We felt a call into the greater Charlotte area, and then God connected us with Concord. Why did he bring us here? Did he bring us here just to duplicate what someone else is doing? Did he bring us here just because there was some real estate thing that he needed to do in the city and bring in more people? No, there's a purpose. He's brought you from many other places. There was a time in our early history when well over 90% of the people in our midst, or 95%, had relocated from somewhere else just to be here. If you look around the place and say, how many of you are from the greater Charlotte area for the last several years? There's almost nobody. Why did God bring us here? What's his purpose? Why does he have us here today? What is the unique thing that he's called us and fashioned us to do that he's expecting us to do in this day? Look, if I got up to speak to you, I don't know sign language. I've never learned it. If my voice wasn't working, I wouldn't be able to communicate. Point to a couple of verses, write a few things out. But if my voice wasn't communicating, there'd be no message. There's something God wants to communicate through us. There's something he wants to do through us. Why are we here? A couple years ago, as we were going through another challenging financial time with the School of Ministry, which has often happened in our history and is not uncommon when you birth things to send people out, that there can be financial challenges, we were asking the question, okay, are we just trying to go on with a program? Are we just trying to go on with a show? Not a show, but just go on with what we're used to. And I felt the Lord say to me, fire, I have need of you. Fire, I have need of you. I believe I preached on that theme subsequently. We have many new people since then, and then many times we need to be reminded ourselves. And I began to think, if you pulled us out of the earth, and by God's grace, those we've been able to raise up, send out, help, equip, and touch, and whatever influence we have on an ongoing basis, our missionaries around the world, some of whom you just heard from, if you suddenly pulled us out of the world, there would be something missing. There would be a void. And not only so, there would be people who were looking to us in a certain way as an example, or looking to us in a certain way as inspiration, and they would not be able to look here. Have you ever been on a quest to meet some kind of hero? I mean, it could be in the natural, it could be spiritual. Maybe as a kid you wanted to meet some sports star. You wanted to go to a certain place, see a certain thing. Maybe spiritually, as you grow up, you've heard about a certain place where God is moving, or you hear about a certain group of people sold out for the Lord, or you've read someone's books or listened to their tapes, and wow, you just want to get with them. And sometimes the experience is wonderful, and sometimes it's a massive disappointment. You know, you read the book and you met the person and walked away disappointed. You heard all the hype and showed up and it didn't live up to it. I heard a guy on the radio one time talking about being a naive teenager, and he had gone to some rock concert in his city, and this group was just on a heavy tour, city after city after city in America, and he came up to him and he said, "Come on," he said, "tell me this was not just another city to you." The guy said, "Kid, it's just another city on our tour." Because he thought, man, this is special. It should be that when people hear about fire, hear about a hunger for God, a thirst for God, a burden for the lost, a passion for missions, desire to raise our families differently and go against the grain of culture, desire to be a prophetic people in the midst of a lost world, a people of the presence of God, it should be that when they show up and get to know us, get in our services, get in our life groups, hang out with our families, that they say, "This is what I was expecting. This is what I was desiring." What is that supposed to look like? Who are we supposed to be? I'm not talking about our list. Let's draw up a list of 20 things we'd like to see happen. What's God's purpose? What did He raise us up for? What's our unique task and assignment in the earth today? If you took us out, what would be different? What would be missing? One of the few movies that many of us would have seen that we'd have in common that we could actually recommend to someone is It's a Wonderful Life. If you've never seen the movie, it's actually worth a movie worth seeing. And here's this man, suicidal, discouraged, who's going to take his life, and then has this whole revelation of all the lives that he changed. And if he's out of the picture, everything that would go down, everything that would disappear, you suddenly start living differently. Sometimes I'll ask myself that question when I examine my own life in terms of the doors God's given, in terms of the potential, in terms of gift, in terms of calling. Am I running my race in such a way as to maximize this opportunity? Or will I look back years later, not in some slavish way where I'm beating myself over the head, not in some way of always trying to live up to some unattainable goal, but rather maximizing the potential, the moment we have. In Paul's words, redeeming the time. In the parables of Jesus, our accountability as stewards. With what God's given me, with opportunities He set before me, with gifting, with calling, am I using these in such a way to make the maximum difference for the kingdom of God? To glorify Jesus in the maximum way, to do the maximum destruction to the kingdom of darkness. I'll ask myself that question for my own life. It doesn't discourage, it inspires. It doesn't drag me down, it gives me hope as to what could happen. So what does God have us here for? Why did He raise us up? Why did He bring you in maybe a month ago or 5 years ago? Why has God joined your hearts with our heart? What is God expecting of us? What is God giving us? What is our potential? If we stood together before Him as a body to give account, what would He be asking of us? We have the joy of renting space from the Benham building just a few minutes from here. And I'm not living on the business side of things, in the business world of things, but I'll often see goals that are put up. This is what we're focusing on. I know that there are team meetings so that there's always a kingdom perspective in the midst of the business, and this is what we're after. What are the goals that God has set before us congregationally? What are the goals He set before us? What's the commission? What's the mandate? In recent years, with the rise of atheism or an aggressive atheism in America and England, they call the new atheists, I've been reading more atheist literature to try to understand the mindset, see some of the arguments, get God's wisdom in combating it. And one of the most fundamental problems with atheism, aside from it being wrong fundamentally, is that if you really think it through honestly, there can be no true purpose or destiny to life. That doesn't mean an atheist is wrong, but it means if you're consistent with it, because we are here just by freak accident, right? And ultimately in substance, no different than some primordial slime. And when we leave this world, well, we don't leave this world, it's done, we're over. There is no more. There can really be no sense of purpose or destiny. You may live with motivation, but you can't say, I have a destiny here in this world. I have a purpose here in this world. I was talking to an atheist on a flight one time. It was quite an interesting flight. We were several hours over the Atlantic going to Germany from Philadelphia when the pilot came on and said, those of you who are perceptive might have noticed we've made a slight turn. We had to go back. There was a problem, and we had to fly back to Philly. We were like halfway, almost halfway over the Atlantic, but had to fly back because of some navigational issue that wouldn't allow us in. So people were not in a panic, and the pilot made it clear there was no reason to panic. But you take a conversation like this a bit more soberly when you're in a plane flying back over the Atlantic a few hours. And I was talking to this atheist, medical background, had developed some life-saving technology. And he said he tried, his daughters tried to get into religion at times, but he just never could because of his atheist background. And I asked him what he did for a living, and he told him about the business, the whole thing, and it really saving lives with their technology. And I asked him, do you have any sense of purpose or destiny in life? He goes, no, none. He said the thing that had been redeeming for him recently was to take up some type of ballroom dancing that got him really thinking. He said, this may sound silly to you. And it was some specific thing or samba, or forget what it was. He goes, whatever city he goes to now, he looks forward to it. And he said when he sleeps at night, he's thinking about getting the moves right and learning this and doing this and finding samba dances, whatever the dances were in the next city. And of course, I wasn't critical. I didn't put him down for saying that, but think that was now infusing his life with a sense of purpose. I really tried to get into the head of an atheist. Just lay in bed at night and say, okay, just everything I'm thinking, there is no God. And I could never quite cross over into that way of thinking and fully grasp it. But I crossed over enough to get hit with the sense of, there's no purpose to your life. There's no destiny. There's no calling. I was jarred by it. I'm like everybody else in terms of you can come under pressure in life and you can get battered and sometimes things are very intense and you just want to step back. Sometimes you just want to get out of the battle for a little while. I'm like anyone else like that, but on another level, I'm not, because virtually every moment of my life, I'm driven in a holy good way with a sense of purpose and destiny. You know, one of those things where I can't wait to fall asleep. I don't want to fall asleep at night because I don't want to put an end to the day yet. But I can't wait to fall asleep so I can get up and start the next day and see what God has in store and do something for the kingdom. And it's something I burn with constantly. Purpose, destiny, world change, impact, Jewish people saved, moral culture revolution, revival, Jesus glorified. Burn with it. Constantly on my mind. And when I say burn with it, I think in my own life only a fraction of what the burn could and should be out of a deeper encounter with the Lord. But that's not just me. I may be wired and called a certain way. You may operate differently. You may relate to life differently. But if you are a believer, then you do have a very specific calling and destiny. Not to be compared to mine or mine to yours. And if you're part of fire, then together we take on a greater corporate destiny. We take on a potential in God that in a multiplied way can be mind-boggling. You know, in Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham and Sarah. These are just isolated lives. And he 100 and she 90. And well past the point of having children. And yet, just think of this. In the natural, forget the spiritual reality alone, but in the natural, the, quote, three monotheistic faiths, Christianity and Judaism and Islam, which make up probably half of the world's population, they all trace their lineage back to Abraham and Sarah. Or at least back to Abraham. dispute with Islam, of course. Hebrews 11 tells us that just out of their lives comes this unimaginable multitude. The children of faith, Jew and Gentile, believing in Jesus through them. Hundreds of millions of people multiplied out of a life of faith. The potential of what could happen as we join our lives together in God is really massive. And in our midst, there are people with massive vision. Many different ones. Massive vision for kids. Massive vision for worship. Massive vision for marketplace ministry. Massive vision for world missions. Massive vision for the power of the Spirit. Massive vision for church multiplication. Massive vision for moral cultural revolution. It was 1984. We were at a meeting in Oklahoma with about 10,000 people in Tulsa. And my heart was just ablaze. And I was praying a prayer I had prayed many times. Lord, I want to shake the world for Jesus. Well, you know, in yourself, that's a silly prayer to pray. No one person is going to do the whole thing. But don't you want to see the whole world changed? I mean, you look out at the world, you want to see Hindus and Muslims coming to faith. You want to see the lost sheep of the house of Israel saved. You want to see the end of poverty and suffering. You want to see revolution in thinking and living in America. I mean, we burn to see something happen. Ultimately, we're praying for the return of Jesus when he'll set up a perfect kingdom in this world. But I was praying, I was crying out, Lord, I want to shake the world for Jesus. And right then, somebody prophesied over me, called me out of 10,000 people. The only ones he had prophesied to during that week were in a section where you had ministers and leaders. I didn't know there was a section where you could specially sit. I was too young as a minister and leader to know I had a special section. I was just with everybody else. 84, so I was 29 years old. And he called me out, and there was a prophetic word over me that the work that God had called me to do was greater than what I could imagine. And here I was praying, Lord, I want to shake the world for Jesus. And over the years, as God began to connect me with other people of vision, I realized how through multiplication we could touch the world. I mean, as we stand here right now, our missionaries and grads that are around the world bearing fruit right now, doing amazing things, sacrificing for the Lord, seeing God work in many nations. That's a multiplication. As we hear constantly from Jewish people who've been helped by material we've written, and now they're taking it and they're multiplying it and they're going after souls and they're making a difference, we see things. We see the potential. We've seen it in the kingdom business realm since we got here. Ridiculous growth that if we had gotten up and described it in advance, we would have been laughed at for it being absurd. And yet we're watching God do it. And we're in the early stages of what God wants to do. I'm not speaking specifics yet. I'm just trying to put a vision and feel in front of you. And my goal today is not to get into great detail of specifics, but to recapture our hearts and minds. I've been hearing in my ears this week, the song that we sang this morning, Here We Are, Here We Are. It struck me that the ministry name that Scott runs his nonprofit under for Jewish-related work and for trips to Israel is Hineni. Here I am. Here we are. For such a time, what have you been raised up for? Fire, I have need of you. For what? For what purpose? Take us out. And what is actually missing? It should be profound. If God kept us together these years, relocated a whole body of people from another state to here, planted us, has worked through us despite odds and difficulties, provided this building for us, has sustained our workers in many parts of the world, continues to give us a vision to train, to equip, continues to have our heart beating. For what? When we say that we have a history and heritage, that we were born out of revival, it is not that we think that we are supposed to be replicating revival meetings today. In fact, that's never been our attempt since we moved. That's never been the goal and vision. The goal has always been that revival gets you from a subnormal place back to normal so that you can continue to live it out. the goal that we've sought, which is a challenging one that we'll continue to seek, is to go from visitation to habitation. You have these fresh seasons where God moves, because human nature being what it is, we get stuck. We get in a rut. We get busy. We lose faith. We get discouraged. We get disoriented. We have success and it distracts. We have to just deal with the business of life. And it's not always evil and sin. It's just going on in life. It's one thing when you're single. It's another thing when you're married. It's another thing when you're married with kids. It's another thing in a tough economy. These are just the challenges of life that everyone has to deal with. And then if you really succeed and do well, then you have other challenges to deal with. So what happens is we often have these ups and downs, and we need revival to awaken us, to stir our hearts. And as that's stirred afresh, then the goal is to move from that, so it goes from just a visitation to habitation, to ongoing life in the Spirit. What you need to understand, though, is that those of us that were joined together in revival in the years in Pensacola, in the last half of the 90s, we were joined together because of a like heart before revival. In other words, you can read books that I wrote prior to those years, and you'll find the same message. The same passion, hunger, the same call for holiness, the same desire to give our lives to the Lord and lay our lives down, whatever the cost or consequence, to glorify Jesus. You won't find any change. In fact, people who would visit say, man, this is what you were preaching for years. We were just experiencing it in an extraordinary way. When we met some of our other leaders that are now part of our team now, they were already experiencing this in other countries. And now we join together for certain purposes and certain goals. But we have a heritage that reminds us that when God really moves, everything changes. Our goal is not to replicate the past. Our goal is to recognize that many of us were hungry and thirsty for that years before we experienced it together, because we know without the visitation of God, we can't get anything done. And we know that the pressure of this world and American lifestyle and the materialism of the West and the dissipated spiritual condition of the Church of the West means that we're almost in constant need of fresh touch and fresh renewal and fresh revival. And since we've come from an environment where we saw literally tens of thousands of people radically born again and hundreds of thousands of people radically recommit their lives to the Lord, we've seen, we've tasted, we know there's more. When we've been in environments where people are packing in night after night with their whole families for 6 and 7 hour meetings and 4 and 5 and 6 straight nights because of hunger for God. And when you have a prayer meeting, 1,500 or 2,000 people are there, and they're going after God, and people even get saved in a prayer meeting, you realize, okay, there's more. It's not to go back to the past. It's to remind us that there's been something more we've been talking about for years, and that more comes out of deeper encounter with God. And somehow at the very core of who we are, if there is a clear fire identity, more than anything else, it should be marked by a hunger and thirst for God. It should be marked by a deep desire for God that overwhelms other hungers and other interests, burning for Him and burning to see our lives different in tangible ways here in this world that make an impact while we have life and breath. I am not a landscaper or a gardener. I am not what you call an outdoorsman. Enjoy playing some outdoor sports. But I'm not an outdoorsman. God bless all of you who went camping recently. But the other day, I was helping Nancy, who was helping our older daughter who had just had a minor back surgery. Nancy was away for a few days, which meant it fell on me to water the plants in the back of the house. And some of them are, most of them are not in the ground because we're just renting where we are. She's got them in these pots. Some of them are big. I mean, these small trees are much taller than me, though, but they're giant pots. And I'd be there with the hose, and it's been hot out. And I'd soak this thing and go to the next one. I look back, and it's completely dry again. How in the world? When I stand there and soak this thing, it's dripping out the bottom. Next thing I look, it's dry again on top. And I want her to come back to thriving plants and flowers. So I really just take that time, that 7 hours it would take me. You know, about, I think I got it under a half hour once I learned the system. I spent a good amount of that time just praying and meditating on hunger and thirst. Thinking, how much capacity do I have for God? How much capacity do I have for God? Am I like one of these, you know, little plants, just a little spurt of water and it's overflowing? Or one of these giant pots? You know, we can increase our natural appetite. We can increase our natural muscle strength. We'd increase our spiritual appetites. And one thing that it just has to be at the very core of who we are, if we're to fulfill our destiny and align ourselves with the purposes of God, a deeper hunger for God. A deeper longing that says, you know, I'm just not, sports don't catch my interest, and the latest fashion just doesn't catch my interest, and the TV thing just doesn't get me, and the social networking just isn't consuming because I want to be with God. Yeah, we live in this world, and we have responsibilities in this world, but there's something deeper within us. It's got to be at the very foundation of our identity, a hunger and thirst for the presence of God so that with Him we can see this world changed. I mean, come on, if God just snapped us out of here right now and said, okay, you're done in this city and region, we'd say, but Lord, we're just getting started. And we just built a relationship. He could say, well, you've been here for some years now. Why does He have us here? Somehow, we have to be like this holy sponge that's drinking in the presence of God. And that's desiring Him. And that when we don't see it in our lives, that we're stirred, I've got to go after Him. There's an opportunity to pray. We want to be there. There's an opportunity to shut other things down and go after God. We can do it. I've been reading some books lately just about the way that internet and our wired, connected culture actually literally affects our brain waves. And even reading about people who say, I can't read a book anymore. I used to be able to sit and study for hours. I can't because my brain is just working differently. We are an unbelievably distracted culture. I mean, I think of this all the time in the midst of being distracted. And it's not conducive to depth. It's not conducive to focus. And somehow we just have to say, okay. First thing we got to do, if we're going to align ourselves with the purposes of God, first thing we've got to do is just get those roots down deeper. Increase our capacity for God. Make determinations that He has to come first. Out of that comes a burden for the lost. Out of that comes a burden for righteousness. Out of that comes a desire to worship and make Him known. Out of that comes a desire to help the poor. Out of that deeper encounter with God. And certainly, there's no way that any of us in our right minds could argue with that being a major reason that we're saved and here in the first place. To know Him. Before making Him known, before going out and be world changers, before going out and setting the captives free, we ourselves have to come into that deeper freedom and that deeper encounter. Fire, I have need of you. I have no question, friends, that we've been given an assignment from heaven. We have a team, each one functioning in different ways to get that job done. No two of us the same. I think of the leadership team we have here, and then the different ministry teams functioning in all the different ways that reflect Fire Church, and then out in the world, in the business place, in the schools, with families. No two of us are alike. In days to come, Bob Gladstone and his family leading a team out to plant a new work, a further expression of God's heart and why He all brought us here. Hang on, that was a Southernism. He all brought us here. He brought all of us here. That's a correction I need to make immediately. Reminds me of the time I was preaching in Toms River, New Jersey. Out of exile in the South for a service. And I was saying something's at the door, something's ready to happen, something's ready to break. And the only word that came to my lips to describe it was fix it. I was broken to a cold sweat. I can't say it. Not in New Jersey. Something's fixing to happen. Well, the Lord all, he all brought us, y'all here. Let me just take a couple more minutes. This is just an introduction for this month. This is just to get us thinking and praying. Any of you who know my life story, history, know how passion for revival, for visitation was something I've lived for, breathed for. You've heard me talk about it many a time. You can read books I wrote starting in 89, focused in that one direction only. I remember preaching 93, 94, message after message. It's time. It's at the door. Something's ready to happen. Something's ready to break. Writing a book that came out March of 95, the closing words, "Are you ready?" Something's ready to break. Then 3 months later, revival breaks in Pensacola. The rest is history. Church historians have named that the longest-running local church revival in American history. Many of us got to be part of it. In fact, in the next service, we hope to have some friends visiting, but if you've ever seen the videos from Brownsville, you were there. There was that little gal, Charity, that used to sing, "Come Running." You know, Mercy Seat. She and her husband, Jeremiah, and their kids are in town and scheduled things to try to stay through today, so they should be at the second service. In the midst of that, in the midst of this historic move that has had an impact around the world in a tremendous way, to this day, I meet people wherever I travel. They'll come up to me in the most unlikely settings and say how they were there and they got touched and their lives were changed or ministries were birthed or things that came out of it. Towards the end of that time, God began to drop in our hearts in the late 90s the theme of revolution. Not revolution the way the world does it, not anger, not hatred, not intimidation, not violence, not force. But a radical Jesus people, transformed by the Lord, going out bringing transformation. Rocking the boat of this world, going against the status quo. Bringing moral sanity, bringing spiritual clarity through the gospel. It began to burn deeply in our hearts. Many of us were together at an event called the Call DC in September of 2000. Several hundred thousand young people, largest gathering of Christian young people in American history, for 12 hours of prayer and fasting to cry out to God. We gave away over 70,000 copies of the Revolution book that day. If you haven't read it, we'll get it out here in future weeks when I'm speaking. And this became something very identified with fire, people revived by God with a vision to change the world. Now listen. And I'm going to be brief here to bring this to a close just as I make this initial deposit. God's put together a team. Someone like Scott Volk is a community builder. Many of you are here because of relationship with the Volk family. In fact, as Scott's mom and dad, Shelley and June, know so well, as I traveled around the country with Scott for years when he was my assistant in the 90s, virtually everywhere we went in America, and I mean the most podunk, out-of-the-way place, Scott Volk, Shelley and June's son. You, Scott. And he said, "Mike, do you mind if I don't go back to the hotel with you now? I'm going to, you know, go out and have a meal. Yeah, tomorrow. Do you mind if I'm not there anymore because I'm going to be having breakfast? I haven't seen him in years." And it became uncanny. Crazy. Of course, Scott's favorite story is when I was in Washington, D.C. in June of 2000 at a planning meeting for the Call event. Big stuff. Big planning meeting. I'm walking down the streets of D.C. Someone comes up to me and says, "Hey, Dr. Brown?" "Yeah, I'm Dr. No, I didn't do that. I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Hey, are you still working with Scott Volk?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, tell him I said hi." I mean, the most memorable one to me was when we were somewhere in Illinois, was it just... I mean, from the airport, it was hours of drive, like in the middle of nowhere, some cornfield somewhere. Some little, you know, Comfort Inn hotel, motel. On the elevator, and there's some gal, I guess she'd been staying there for a while, an older lady, she'd been staying there for a while, and she had a load of laundry she was doing. And we get in the elevator in the middle of nowhere. They start talking, we're from here, from here. "Yeah, are you Scott, Shelley and June, son?" It's the truth. Scott is a pastor. He's a community builder. His whole family is. I mean, he was away, and we were on the road in Pensacola. It was a stretch of like 3 weeks. You were hardly home. He's home one day to see his family. You know what his family does? Let's invite like 100 people over. This is one day home, but that's the way they think. Community, family, people. He doesn't burn day and night with the agenda to reach out and resist that God's given me with that calling. He fully supports it, and his role is to help build community. Someone here that's a worship leader, you may not burn day and night with the things that burn in me that caused me to write A Queer Thing Happened to America, but without the connection and worship and the larger picture of who we are, we don't go anywhere. So we're together as a team, each one with a specific role and function supporting the whole larger vision. But this revolution thing is part of our corporate mission. Trust me, when I hear about what happened with the Royal Rangers and the kids, I think, and that's part of it. When I hear the latest testimony from the business community in our midst, I think that's part of it. But it so happens, as people say, well, whatever happened to this whole revolution thing? Friends, we're in the middle of it. I mean, every day I get to broadcast around the nation on some of the biggest Christian stations in America as a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. James Dobson's ministry, Focus on the Family, a few years ago, wrote about what's happening in Charlotte as we've joined together with other ministries in the city to make a difference. Next year, the Democratic National Convention is coming to Charlotte. Listen, gay activists, and this is a group we focused on for outreach and prayer, they're already talking about how they want to make it known in Charlotte that Charlotte's becoming very gay-friendly and so on, and they've decided to move their gay pride event, which is we've worked together with other ministries in the city, has got moved out of the main part of the city and relocated and changed dates many a time, and we've had as many as 500 people joining together as witnesses in the midst of these events. This year, August 27th, they said, hey, we're coming back to the heart of the city. We're not running from these Christians anymore. And we're going to make a statement leading up to the Democratic National Convention. Well, by God's grace, we're going to make a statement that God has a better way with worship and prayer and evangelism and celebration. Step by step, we're making plans to do it. All I'm saying is we are in the thick of it. Someone wrote an endorsement for A Queer Thing Happened to America, sent it to me and said, if we had this book for abortion at the beginning of the abortion debate, 50 million babies wouldn't be dead. That's what this person actually thinks. And we're the ones that are supposed to be fueling this in prayer and standing behind it. We really are uniquely positioned, friends. As much as we want to see God do more, we are uniquely positioned. God's brought together a diverse group of people sharing common values and saying, hey, the door is open, go for it. We can make a difference that'll be felt through this generation and around the world. Through world missions, for the salvation of Israel, by godly community living, in marketplace ministry, in cultural revolution, in revival, in a host of different ways. It takes a while to get all that going in the same direction. It'd be easy if we just had one little task. God's given us a wonderful assignment, but he's given us a team to do it. If you can throw yourself in, you say, well, what do I do? Go after God. Just make it the biggest priority. We've been doing that now for some weeks. Just make it the number one priority in your life. More important than anything else, if you have time that can be scheduled differently, I'm going to go after God. If you have decisions that you can make to go one way or the other, I'm going to go after God. I want to see what could happen. And perhaps backsliding set in my own life, or perhaps discouragement, or perhaps I've forgotten the purposes of God, or perhaps I've never been able to align myself with them. Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. Here we are. We want to make a difference. Fire, I have need of you. Let's align ourselves with the purposes of God, beginning with aligning ourselves with God. Couples, individuals, let's pray. Let's go after him. Not as someone beating us over the head, but as someone saying, hey, there's an opportunity here. The door is open. I'm about to close, but it's like one of those old shopping spree things. You've got X amount of time to get through this building and get everything you can. You don't take a nap through the first half hour of it and then quit 20 minutes early. You make the most of it. Right now, a door is being set before us. We are in so much positive transition in basically every phase of what we're doing, setting things in better order than at any time in our history. God bringing people into our midst to help with this vision together. It's extraordinary. I believe right now is a unique season in our history to go after him. We've heard the wake-up call. We've heard the warning sirens. It's because it's a unique moment. God has need of fire right now in this region and in the nation and in the world. It's up to us to say, Lord, here we are, count us in. So if your heart beats with what I'm saying today, I just want you to stand and we're going to pray together and be done. So worship team, we don't need you to come up, but thank you for being available. Just hands raised to heaven. Lord, here we are. Here we are. Lord, on behalf of Fire, on behalf of our leadership team, on behalf of our community, on behalf of those who will be in the next service, those who are in Joplin right now ministering, those who are in different parts of the country, different parts of the world, Lord, here we are. Here we are, your people, called together for such a time as this. Send us to our homes. Send us to our business places. Send us to our neighborhoods. Send us to this nation. Send us to the nations. Here we are to burn for you. Fire is a lamp that burns bright. Align us with your holy purposes, God, that we might serve your purpose for this generation. Run our race. Finish the faith. Strengthen, reaffirm vision. May prophetic words flow. May dreams come back, Father. May that which has been stolen be paid back seven times over. We declare better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. We align ourselves with your purposes for this hour, hungering and thirsting for you. Wherever you find hunger, thirst, desire, Lord, come and visit. Come and put your stamp. Come and put your smile. May we drink in that water deeply, deeply, that we might grow and thrive and prosper in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.